invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel by Luke. The Gospel by Luke. We read in the book of Luke that from a human perspective, that we might find rather humorous. From a mental perspective, that is very difficult to comprehend. Follow with me as we read in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. It tells us that it was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And Gabriel was sent to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Coming in, the angel said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. So the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Watch Mary's response in verse 34. "For Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?'" Very interesting. A young, chaste, pure woman to whom comes an angel and says, "You will bear a son. You'll name him Jesus." And then Mary's mind, "How can this be? For I am a virgin. I have known no man." Mystery of mysteries. Now, this last week, one of our pastors and I were down at Memorial Hospital making a call, and on our way out, walking down a corridor, a group of high schoolers came by us. They were rather uniquely adorned. One was dressed like a snowman, and the other looked like they had just come from the Mardi Gras with a gigantic black alligator head. I'm not real sure what alligators had to do with the season or the dress. But on their way down, I'm sure they were going to go down and sing some Christmas carols to delight the patients in the hospital. They were singing "Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild." And I turned to Jay and I said, "Jay, do you think they have any clue what they're singing about? Do you think they understand the wonderful truth of the virgin birth?" I think it was the alligator that made me ask that question. That was my tip-off. Then on Friday night, we had the joy of, with several other couples, being at the Dorothy Chandler Pavilion for the Roger Wagner Messiah sing-along. And as I listened to the wonderful words, I just sing on the Hallelujah chorus. I let everybody else sing their parts when it comes to that great piece of music. I wanted to get up and preach because it's all Scripture. And it seemed to me, if my perception was right, that maybe never in time had so much, so fast, so far beyond gone over the heads of so many people as the truth of the glory of Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And I wondered in my heart, do they really know what they're singing? Do they really know the Savior of whom they sing? The virgin birth's a mystery. It's not easy to understand. And as a matter of fact, I think we need to begin this morning as we focus on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ with a simple admission. You can join me in this. And that is that the virgin birth is not easy to understand. As a matter of fact, that's what the Word of God says. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, "It's by common confession that great is the mystery of godliness for he who was revealed in the flesh." Paul says, difficult to understand. God revealed in human flesh without taking upon him sin. Another writer put it this way. Talking of the virgin birth, he says, and I quote, "Behold here a sacred riddle or paradox, God manifest in the flesh. That man should be made in God's image was a wonder, but that God should be made in man's image is even a greater wonder. That the Ancient of Days should be born, that he who thunders in the heavens should cry in the cradle, that he who rules the stars should suck the breast, that a virgin should conceive, that Christ should be made of a woman and of that woman which himself he made, that the branch should bear the vine, that the mother should be younger than the child she bare, that the human nature should not be God, yet be one with God. Mystery of mysteries, the virgin birth. But with that admission, let us avoid the problem that Eve encountered in the garden. There were some things that Eve did not fully understand. Satan encountered her and asked the question, "Hath God said?" Talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And before it was all over, Satan had denied that she would die were she to eat of it, which God said would happen. And the whole human race fell into sin. It's easy to do with the virgin birth. I recently read of a survey that had been done some time before of men who were studying in seminary for the ministry. And you need to know that men who are in seminary studying for the ministry believe almost everything that comes from the desk, from the mind of the professor that teaches them. As a result of that survey, and it was done nationally, it was discovered that 98% of men in seminary studying for the ministry did not believe that Jesus Christ would personally return to the earth. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Christ. 71% rejected the fact that there would be life after death. And 56%, over half of those men, rejected the historicity, the believability, the fact of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Let's avoid that trap. Admit it's hard to understand, but take it by faith and do not be conned by Satan into beginning to doubt the Word of God and then ultimately to deny it. That's where doubt goes, denial. This morning on this very special Christmas Sunday, I want to focus on the virgin birth of Christ and center our thinking around five perspectives of the virgin birth. We'll be looking at the prophecies about the virgin birth because God told the world before he did it what he would do. And then secondly, the proclamation of the virgin birth, the very simple, unadorned reports of the fact that God did do what he said he would do. And then thirdly, I want to address the problems of the virgin birth. It's important for those of you that have rejected the virgin birth, or those of you that have questions, that we deal with them. And then fourthly, I want to look at the provocation of the virgin birth. What was it that provoked God to send his Son, God, to take on human flesh? Veiled incarnate deity. And then fifthly and most importantly, I want to look at the provision of the virgin birth. And I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you when we get there and not let the cat out of the bag. Prophecies, proclamation, problems, provocation, and provision. In the Word of God, there are prophecies given by God. God is not going through history doing things that he did not tell us about beforehand. And in the Old Testament, there are a number of scripture passages that tell us that Messiah would be human. Genesis 3:15 might be that first appears in our Bible. Many have called it the proto-evangelium, perhaps the first speaking, the first understanding, the first report of the gospel. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." There are others that go even further. And they point specifically to the basis and the how of God becoming a man without becoming sinful and without taking away from his deity. And in several cases in the Old Testament, they are passages that raise more questions than they answer. Have you ever run across a passage like that? You read it and you say, "I know less now than I knew before." And it's supposed to be the other way around when we read the Word of God. One such passage that I've read over the years is in Proverbs 30, verse 4. It's a series of questions. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? That is, who has gone up and who's come down? Who's gathered the wind in his fist? Who's wrapped the waters in his garment? and who's established all of the ends of the earth? What's his name? Well, that one's kind of easy. God. And the passage goes on. What's his son's name? There's another passage like that reported in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah telling us a marvelous prophecy. It says, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. And we say, what's so strange about that until we read further and discover who that child will be? For it says, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And we begin to wonder. And we ask, how can God become a man and be born unto us? Micah, the second of our two Christmas prophets, Isaiah and Micah, says in chapter 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, that is just a little insignificant little burg, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler over Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity. He will be God. We say, how could that be? How could that be? Impossible. That is until we read Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which very clearly answers the question we raise and tells us the how. And it says this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Would be an unusual birth, for it would involve a virgin conception. And he who is born would be called God with us. God with us. That must have been the prophecy that the minds of the shepherds raced to as the angels came and said unto them, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, that you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How could God be born? How could God be in a manger? How could God be a man? How could he who was sinless take on the form of sinful flesh without taking on the sinfulness that comes with it? Very simple answer. Via the virgin birth. That's what God says. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the very same thing that I thought when I studied all of this. And that is, why did God choose this way? I mean, God could have done it any way he wanted to, right? I think we all need to agree on that, that God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, and there's a number of ways he probably could have done it. You know, Christ could have jetted into life with a multicolored parachute. He could have just dropped right in. I mean, that'd be one way he could have done it. Or God could have just spoken or snapped his fingers and all of a sudden Christ appears. That's another very legitimate way. Or he could have just floated in on a cloud. And that's very legitimate because it says in Acts 1, the way he went on a cloud is the way he'll one day come again. God could have done it any way he wanted to. Now think about that for a minute. God has brought life into existence a number of ways. He brought Adam into existence by creation out of nothing. That is just dust, and God spoke, and there's Adam. From Adam, he took a rib and fashioned it, and there was a woman. A second way that God brought humanity into being via creation. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Too old to bear children, but somehow God energized them, and Isaac was born. Miracle, sure. Would you agree with me that the birth, the coming into existence of Adam was a miracle? Sure it was. And Eve, maybe even a greater miracle. And Isaac, a miracle. Well, it's not so hard to believe the virgin birth then, right? It's a miracle. It was wrought by God. The right time, the right way that God said he would do it. And you know, bound up in the virgin birth and what we've talked about in these few moments is bound up in that, the confidence that God knew how to do it best, and that God then recorded it truthfully in His Word when He said, a virgin will give birth to a child. Amazing truth, isn't it? Amazing truth. The Word of God did not just give us prophecy. There are all kinds of things that people can say, I will do, but they have no credibility. They have no believability until they do it. And that's why the Gospels are so important to us. The Old Testament is prophesied that Messiah, God, would be born of a virgin. But the Gospels proclaim it. And I want you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 1. There is Joseph's view of it and Mary's view of it. Maybe you've wondered why there are two narratives and two genealogies of our Lord. Matthew chapter 1 being that that focuses on Joseph's perspective, and Luke chapter 3 being that that focuses on Mary's perspective. In Matthew chapter 1, it says that the birth of Jesus, verse 18, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, next little phrase is very, very important. For it says, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. I mean, Joseph thought he understood what had happened. Mary had lain with another man, because that's the only way that you can conceive. It's the only way that pregnancy comes. And so he wanted to take the right response to that. But God sent an angel, verse 20. And an angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not. Take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Unmistakably telling Joseph that that was in the womb of Mary came not from human agency, but divine, and it was God, for he would save his people from their sins. And all of that, it says in verse 22, took place, that what was spoken of by Isaiah through the Lord would be fulfilled. Now, we've already read over in Luke chapter 1, Mary's side of the virgin birth. She was as shocked as anyone about what was coming to pass in her life. It's a very simple truth, isn't it? And you know, God's not asked us to fully understand it or to fully explain it, because it is unexplainable. He's asked us to do just one simple thing, and it is to believe it, just to accept it. Grapple with it like Paul, that it's a mystery. We'd never know it if God had not told us about it. And don't try to dig any deeper. But in so doing, don't add a lot of excess baggage. I love the unadorned, simple, uncluttered report of the virgin birth in Matthew and in Luke. But like most good things, people want to add to it, to embellish it, to make it look better, and maybe more believable. And there have been such things as the Immaculate Conception, which doesn't even have anything to do with Jesus, refers to Mary. And it is the belief, without any biblical basis, that Mary was born without sin, so that she would not pass sin on to Messiah when she gave birth to him. And not only is that not found in the Bible, but it has never been found in church history until the year 1854, when a group of people decided to add it on, kind of a tack on, to make it sound better. Mary's never called the Mother of God in Scripture either. Do you know that? Any more than the Holy Spirit. And we read in Matthew that this one was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And never is Mary called Mother of God any more than the Holy Spirit's called the Father of God. Ever. Nowhere in the Bible. There are those that have said that Mary remained perpetually virgin after she gave birth to Christ, but you won't find it in the Bible anywhere. I remember a few years ago, a dear person came to me and they had their little church-approved Bible with them. And they said, "What's this about the perpetual virginity of Mary? Can you show that to me?" And I said, "Not only can I not show you the perpetual virginity of Mary in the Bible, but I can show you in your church-approved Bible a statement that says she did not remain a virgin." And we just went to Mark chapter 6, and it talks about the brothers and sisters of Jesus and the sons and daughters of Mary. Now, she didn't give birth to a whole tribe of kids as a virgin, just one, Christ. And then the rest was, well, you know how it happens. We all do. She got married. Mary got married, and she and Joseph gave birth to a number of children, brothers and sisters of our Lord. We don't need to add any baggage. We don't need to make apologies for God, but take that simple, blessed, pure truth and revel in it and rejoice in it. There have been those who wanted to rob you and me of our joy with the virgin birth by bringing up all sorts of objections and problems and explanations for it. But I want to tell you that the virgin birth is the literal cornerstone, theologically speaking, of Christianity. Now, maybe you thought the resurrection was, but listen, there would be no resurrection if there was no virgin birth, because there would be no God crucified on the cross to be resurrected. The virgin birth is not a secondary or minor issue to Christians, is it? It's of a major concern. Either Christ was born as a virgin, of a virgin, as the scriptures so tell us, and Christianity is true and there's hope in our salvation, or we might as well just pack it up, chuck the book, and live any way we want to, because we haven't got a clue what the future holds. It's very important. There have been those who have been so dismayed by the thought of the virgin birth, the miraculous, and maybe even the existence of God, that some have said it was nothing more than a hoax perpetrated upon the human race. So much so that one man said, and I quote him, that the virgin birth is a story on the level of an Anticap cartoon. That hurts for you and me, doesn't it? To have someone blaspheme our Lord like that. But that's what happens when one who's blinded to truth encounters the miraculous. They just kind of bounce off of it. They never intersect with it. Do you know that to disbelieve the virgin birth is to disbelieve the Bible? And to deny the virgin birth is to deny Christ. And to reject the virgin birth is essentially to reject Christianity, because it's all laid on the cornerstone of the virgin birth, how God could become a man and without sin live and die on the cross, that we who are in sin might one day be without sin and stand in the presence of God. There have been others that said the virgin birth is nothing more than a myth, and it was merely patterned after ancient Greco-Roman and other ancient civilization myths about how mighty men came into existence. Well, I know about those stories. I know about the Greek god Dionysus, who was born to Semele, the wife of Zeus, without an act of his father. Some have called that parthenogenesis, which we know did not happen. And I know about Tammuz, who was born to Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, who became impregnated by a sunbeam. But they didn't believe it. You don't believe it. Neither do I. But those were the kinds of tales that were told to bring divine qualities to human beings or to mythical characters. I know about Buddha's mother and the elephant that was in her womb and how Buddha resulted from that. But you don't believe that, and neither do I, and neither do they. I know how the mother of Perseus, it says, was conceived, the father Jupiter, when Jupiter visited her in the form of a golden shower of rain. But we don't really believe that, do we? It's very understandable. Or Alexander the Great, who wanted to take upon himself deity to prove that he was the greatest man who ever lived, and thus foisted upon society that he was not the son of Philip, but rather was begotten by a serpent cohabitating with his mother. Or even Caesar Augustus, who spread the story that his mother asleep in the temple of Apollo was visited by God in the form of a serpent. All of those ancient myths about how man became God, strange conceptions, strange births. And yet may I suggest that when we put the virgin birth alongside any of those, we discover the purity of the accounts of the virgin birth and the sexual grossness of those other accounts. When we look at the virgin birth, we discover there was no cohabitation at all, but in many of those ancient myths, there were cohabitation of gods with women or animals with women, and that just defies anything that's right and pure. And in none of them, absolutely none of them, is there the miraculous virgin conception that's spoken of in Matthew and Luke that took place in the life of Mary. Some said it was a hoax. Some said it came from myths. Some said the birth of the child was real, but the source of the child was from a human father, not from the Spirit of God. And some have said, well, Mary had this thing for a Roman soldier, and it was by him that she became impregnated. Others have said that she was involved with a neighbor. It was a Jewish legend that went around in the first and second century in order to defame the claims of Christ. But others have come up with probably the most simple explanation, and that is Mary and Joseph were together. And Joseph is really the father of Jesus. They say, we know he is, because it says in the Bible that Jesus is the son of Joseph. And we say, good grief. Maybe they've got a point. It says that in Luke 4:22 and John 6:42. But all we need to do is ponder that for just a moment. And we understand even in our own society that when a child is adopted, that he looks to the woman who adopts him and calls her what? Mother or mom. And to the man and calls him father. And the man and the woman who adopted the child will look at that child and call them son or daughter and be known in the community as son of and daughter of. It's no problem. It's no problem. Because he is the son of Joseph does not necessarily mean that Joseph was the father. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Joseph was not the biological father, but it was conceived of the Spirit of God. In those early days, even the Jews attempted to defame our Lord, and that was well known even in his own time of his birth. In John chapter 8, in verse 40, the Jews speaking to our Lord, they are talking. They say in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication, but we know from where we came. And the insinuation of the Pharisees to Jesus was, Jesus, we know you weren't born of a virgin. We know that Mary had an illicit affair with someone. But Jesus went on to insist that God was his Father in heaven, from whom he came, and that all that he said about himself was true. Now, the virgin birth was taught from the beginning of Christianity. It is taught from the opening words of the gospel by Matthew, written within the first century. And it would have been very easy to have totally discredited Christianity, which many wanted to do, and to pull the rug out from under it just by discrediting the virgin birth. But do you know that all of the statements in the first four centuries of church history all point without exception to the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you know that? You all know, most of you at least, know the Apostles' Creed, one of the very earliest statements of the basis of Christian faith, and it was stated, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of what? The Virgin Mary. And we can look at all of the statements of the early churchmen believing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So much so that one man said, and I quote, "We may further assert that during the first 4 centuries of the church, no teacher and no religious community which can be considered with any appearance of right as an heir of original Christianity had any other notion of the beginning of the human life of Jesus of Nazareth. The theory of an original Christianity without the belief in Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin, is a fiction." But I think there's one other statement in Scripture above all. If there's any realm of doubt left in your mind, that points to the simple, uncluttered truth that God became a man, conceived of a virgin, and born without sin. Look back at Luke chapter 1 with me again. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. "And it is the honesty with which the Bible is written." It is the reality. Mary had talked with the angel, and he told her what would happen. And Mary says in verse 34, "How can this be? I am a virgin." I'm sure she wanted to say, I've taken a health class at Nazareth High. I know about those things. Even Mary didn't believe the virgin birth when the angel first told her. But she was a believer afterwards, wasn't she? Look at Matthew chapter 1. The same is true of Joseph. Because we learned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, that when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, he was going to call the whole thing off. Because she was no longer pure. She was no longer chaste. But then the angel came and told him. Joseph would never have thought of a virgin birth had an angel not come and said, "Don't think what you're thinking. Don't act like you're going to act, because it'll be based on a false set of facts. But this Mary, take, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Spirit of God." It's a simple truth, but it's taught throughout all of Scripture. And you know, if we reject it, I want you to see the implications of rejecting the virgin birth. Very important to Christians, to those who are contemplating Christianity. If you reject the virgin birth, then you reject the gospel narratives that speak of Jesus. If you can't believe the virgin birth, you can't believe the fact that he was God or that he was sinless. And if you can't believe that, then you can't believe they say that he came to die for your sins. And if we reject the virgin birth and can't believe it, then that makes Mary a loose woman who just was out for a good time and tried to cover up her unwanted pregnancy with a story that nobody would have believed. If you don't believe the virgin birth, then you believe that Jesus was simply a sinful human being born of human parentage. And he was the most blasphemous person that ever lived. And if we can't believe the virgin birth, then none of us have an adequate explanation for what the Bible claims was his unique, sinless character, which made him the only one ever qualified to die on the cross for our sins. I think you begin to see why the virgin birth is far more important to Christianity than maybe some Christians even give it. There is no virgin birth, forget it. There is no beginning, there is no end. Some have said that Christianity would be a lot easier to believe without the virgin birth, and maybe that's true, but I tell you one thing, might be easier, but it wouldn't be worth believing, because it wouldn't be true. And it, of all things, would be the cruelest of hoaxes to say that Jesus was born of a virgin when in fact she wasn't, for that would mean that they just nailed a human being to the cross. And there is no hope of salvation. And there is no eternal life. And there is no gift that God wants to give to mankind if there was no virgin birth. You see, the problems just fade away when we consider the facts of the proclamation of the Gospels and the prophecies of the Old Testament. Christianity rises or falls on the virgin birth. Let me shift gears with you. Up to now, I've been trying to prove something. Now I want to teach you some wonderful truths. And Christian, you need to pack it away. You need to drink it in. Because it was not with that purpose, it was not with that provocation that God sent His Son. It was with design. And there were a number of facets to that wonderful design. Not the least of which was to reveal God in human flesh so that you and I who think in human terms might better understand God. That's what it says in John chapter 1, verse 18, that no man hath seen God at any time except the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, and He has declared Him, He has shown Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became what? Flesh. And He dwelt among us. Wonder of wonders, mystery of mysteries. Praise God for revealing Himself in ways that you and I can better understand. God sent His Son to be born of a virgin in order that His prophecies might be fulfilled, in order to prove that the Bible was more than a human book, but it was a supernatural book. And He sent His Son to be born of a virgin in order that the line of David, which had been cut off at Jeconiah, would not be a barrier to the fulfillment of those prophecies. And we won't take time this morning to go back to Jeremiah 22, but let me tell you that God said Messiah would come through the line of David. And as that line progressed, there came a king named Jeconiah, who sinned so grievously against God that God said, your seed will not be perpetuated. And seemingly God put Himself in a box. If Messiah was to come through the line of David, and the line wouldn't be perpetuated beyond Jeconiah, how could Christ come? Answer? Virgin birth. And it was through Mary, of the line of David through Nathan, that the regal right to Messiah came. And that it was through Joseph, reported by Matthew, that the line of David through Solomon came in its legal sense, joined together to make Christ the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Joseph and Mary, fulfilling perfectly all of the conditions set down by the Word of God. It's an amazing book, folks. It's an amazing book. No human being could ever have thought it up. And even if they could, they never could have pulled it off. Ever. And that's what authenticates Christianity. It's the only true, real way to know God and to have the hope of being with Him forever. Well, with all of that, He also came to die for our sins. You know why? I can't die for you. Well, I guess I could, but it would be of little value, because I'm in sin like you're in sin. And the greatest dilemma of mankind is not how to make society better, but it's how to make man sinless. And then he can stand in the presence of God. God knew how. Sent God, virgin born, entered the world sinless, remained that way, died that way, resurrected that way, and will come again that way, that we who knew sin may one day not know sin. He also sent Christ, virgin born, to be an example for you and me, to live the sinful, sinless life, that we who walk in sin might walk more like Christ every day and walk even in His footsteps, made by God, who walked for a time in human form. All of that and more bound up in the heart of God, which was His provocation to send the Son, God in human flesh, to reveal Himself and to redeem you and me.